We turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 Peter. The text will come from chapter 2, but I'd like to begin our reading in chapter 1 and read through verse 3 of chapter 2. And our text will be the first three verses of that second chapter of 1 Peter. So let's begin our reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3 of chapter 2. This is the Word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And now the text. I won't reread it. It's the last thing we'll read, these three verses of chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. People of God, I preached this sermon for the first time a couple of weeks ago at the end of my ministry at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. I preached it at that time for a couple of reasons. The first is that at this time of the year, I always, as a practice, would preach a sermon relative to the beginning of Bible studies and catechism. And this is a text that certainly applies to those circumstances. The text is a command. It's the command to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And certainly hearing that command fits into that main idea of the time of the year in which we find ourselves right now. Part of our desiring the sincere milk of the Word is being faithful and diligent in our attendance of Bible studies when we're able to do that, and also in the catechism instruction. But I also preached this a few weeks ago in light of my departure from Trinity Congregation. And I preached it from the point of view of this was my desire and continues to be my desire for this congregation in which I served, that they would all their life long in the years that follow desire the sincere milk of God's Word, so that in desiring that milk and feasting on that milk, they would grow thereby. But the fact that I stand before you this morning does not change that desire. Before any people that I would stand to proclaim the Word of God, this is the desire that I have as I bring this Word for you. And this is the desire, not just that I have for you, but this is the desire that we have for one another. Parents for children, office bearers for congregation, fellow believer for fellow believer. That together as a body of believers, we would desire the sincere milk of the Word of God to grow thereby. The text, it sets forth a very simple comparison. It compares the believer to an infant. And from that comparison, there are a few main points that we draw out of that. The first is that there is an object of the desire of the infant. The object of the desire of the infant is milk. That milk is compared to the Word of God. That's the first point of the sermon, the object of the desire for the sincere milk of God's Word. The second thing that comes through in the text is that command itself. That's the main idea of the text. We have to hear what it means when the Word of God says to us, desire that sincere milk. And then in the third place, the main point of the text is that there is a purpose in all of this. And the purpose is expressed at the end of verse 2. Through this, we grow. So I call your attention to the command of 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. We consider in the first place the object, in the second place the command, and last, the purpose. I want to begin by looking at verse 3. In answer to the question, to whom does the Apostle Peter address these words, desire the sincere milk of the Word of God? And the answer to that question is the church and all believers in the church. What the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Spirit, is doing at the beginning of chapter 2 here is not making a distinction between, on the one hand, the mature child of God, and on the other hand, the immature or weak child of God. Nor, in the text, is the apostle making the distinction between, on the one hand, the deep, substantive truths of God's Word, elsewhere described in Scripture as meat, and on the other hand, the fundamentals and basics of the Christian faith described elsewhere as milk. To demonstrate that that's what's done elsewhere, we can read Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, the point I'm making here is that that's not what Peter is doing here in 1 Peter chapter 2, making those distinctions between strong and weak, rudiments, and the profound depths of the truth of God's word. And the key to understanding that is verse 3. Verse 3 of 1 Peter 2 says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The command in verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the Word. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And the idea is, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, this is what you will do. You will hear this command and you will heed this command. Tasting that the Lord is good, you will then want more and desire all the more the sincere milk of God's Word. The one who tastes that the Lord is good is the believing child of God. It's you this morning, whether you are a child, whether you are a teenager, a young adult, an adult, or an aged saint, through faith we taste that God is good, that God is gracious, that God is merciful. We taste it. Graphic language. We're all going to go home after church this morning. We're going to have a meal. We're going to taste that food. We're going to experience the goodness of that food. And that's what every believing child of God does. He or she knows himself or herself as a guilty, depraved sinner, pricked by the Word of God as it is read, as we were when we heard the Ten Commandments read this morning. Conscious of that guilt, we look away from ourselves and we look to, trust in, believe in Jesus Christ and His finished work. And in believing in Christ, the Lord works in our consciences. The very truth of verse 3, we know personally, we know intimately, God is gracious, so that though I am a sinner worthy of death, I know upon my death I will be with my God in heaven forever. Now the point is this, you taste that, you know that, you've experienced that. Hear now this command. And heed this command, desire the sincere milk of God's Word. The text addresses the believing child of God, the church filled, young and old, with believers. The object of this desire is the milk of God's Word. And as I stated at the end of the introduction, we have a comparison here between, on the one hand, the Word of God, and on the other hand, the milk that an infant eats from his or her mother. There's two elements to that comparison that I'd like to draw out. The first is that both are pure. A mother's milk for his or her, for her infant is pure. It's one of the astounding things about a mother's milk for her baby. When things are normal, it's the perfect food. It has all of the nutrients that are necessary for the health of that baby, all of the antibodies that are necessary for the defense against disease. There is no better food for an infant than that infant's mother's milk, exactly because it's pure. The Word of God is pure. You notice in the text that the Word of God is described in a certain way. It's described as the sincere milk of the Word. That word sincere in the text refers to that which is without deceit or without guile. And the idea is that when you have the Word of God before you, and when you hear the Word of God as it's faithfully proclaimed, there's nothing deceptive about it. It's not that God will say, "This is my word for you, but if you believe it and if you consume it in the end, it's somehow going to hurt you and harm you." Absolutely not. It's pure. It's unadulterated. It's without deceit. It's without guile. It's perfect. It's exactly what you need. And that leads to the second element of the comparison between milk and God's Word. And that is, because it is pure, it's absolutely sufficient. It's one of the astounding things about a mother's milk for an infant. It's all the infant needs. It's not the case that a baby drinks milk from its mother two times a day, but then in order for that baby to be healthy for the other two or three feedings throughout the day, it needs something else. No. The astounding thing about mother's milk is that it's all that that baby ever needs to be healthy. It's absolutely sufficient to provide for the needs of that baby. And people of God, that is the nature of the Word of God. It's all you need. It's all you need for everything. It's sufficient. As you stand before God, as you live in the world in which we find ourselves today, as you face whatever circumstance you may be facing, as you sit here in the house of God this morning, standing before God, we know ourselves as sinners. What do we need? We need God's Word. God's Word which proclaims Christ. And in Christ, salvation by grace alone. So that from the Word which reveals Christ, we know, standing before that holy God, we are through faith righteous. It's everything we need as we stand before God. Living in this world, cannot imagine trying to understand the world in which we live, looking back in past history, looking into the future, looking at all of the events taking place around us. What do we need to know? what is sufficient for us to give us what we need in the world in which we live, to understand it and to live in it. It's all found in the Word of God. And take your pick. What are you going through? I mentioned several things in the prayer. Maybe it's a health difficulty. Maybe it's a relationship difficulty. Maybe the nature is of the mind. Maybe it's the facing of death itself. It doesn't matter. What do you need? What's sufficient for your spiritual well-being, your peace, your contentment, your joy, your ability to press on through whatever it is that God has placed in your path? It's the Word of God. Compared to mother's milk, God's Word is pure. God's Word is sufficient. And it is that exactly because of what I've been saying the whole time. It's God's Word. The text does not state that explicitly in 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll notice that in our text itself, it does not explicitly say it's the Word of God. But the immediately preceding context does. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to read chapter 1 with the text and not all of chapter 2. Because chapter 1 sets up what we read at the beginning of chapter 2. Verses 23 and following, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is grass, glory of man, as the flower of grass withereth, flower fadeth away. Verse 25 now, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. The Word of verse 2 of chapter 2 is the Word of God. God is the living, eternal God, who is never without His Word. He's the speaking God. By the power of that life-giving speech, He called all things into existence. By the power of that life-giving speech, He causes all things that He made to continue to exist. By the power of that Word, as we just read in verse 23 of chapter 1, we are born again, given life by God. And it's by the power of that Word that we continue to be sustained. The Word is pure and the Word is sufficient exactly because it's not the Word of man, exactly because it is the very Word of God. And that leads to the question of where is it that we hear and receive this Word of God? And the answer to that is twofold. The first answer is right here. The 66 books of the Old and New Testament. This is God's living Word to His church. And we can't emphasize that enough, that when we stand before God's Word, when we sit and read God's Word, as sure as I am standing before you this morning and speaking to you, and you say in response to that reality, I know it's true. There's a man, he's standing there, he's speaking to me. As sure as you say that this morning, when you have the Word of God in front of you, and when you read that Word of God as a believing child of God, with that same certainty, we say, the spiritual, eternal, living God is speaking powerfully to me. It's not a dead word. It's a living Word of God. This is the first place in which we find and hear the voice of God. The second is the very thing that's taking place as you sit here this morning, and that is the preaching of the gospel. I didn't read the very last sentence of verse 25 of chapter 1 a moment ago. Chapter 1 ends this way, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Where do you hear the living word of God? It's coming to God's house Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon and hearing the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not a man standing here and speaking to you. This is the voice of your Savior who proclaims the word of the living God to his people. But it is the word of the living God through an instrument, through a human instrument, who is called by God and ordained by God to be the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ himself. And with that comes a very significant responsibility, a responsibility for the preacher, a responsibility for the consistory, and a responsibility for the congregation. Article 29 of the Belgic Confession identifies as the mark of the true church of Jesus Christ, the main mark, not just the preaching of the gospel, but the pure preaching of the gospel. And so what is the responsibility of the instrument and the consistory and the congregation as a whole? The responsibility is to see to it that in no way, shape, or form is this word ever polluted, ever watered down, or ever poisoned. Every man who stands before God, called and ordained, has the responsibility in no way ever to poison, pollute, or water down the living word of God. The consistory must see to it that that is what comes from this pulpit. And the congregation, you as a congregation, must see to it as the elders oversee in your place this work, that nothing but the sincere milk, the pure, unadulterated, without deceit, without guile milk comes to you week after week after week. Poisoned, watered down, and polluted leads to destruction, disease, death. Pure, unadulterated, healthy leads to, as we will see, strength and vitality. And I'm not saying by that every human instrument is the same, that some have the ability to profoundly open up the scriptures in ways that others don't. That's a reality. That there's different levels of ability in profound in mining the depths of the scriptures. The point is that what comes across must be the pure word of God. That's the object, the sincere milk of the word. That brings us in the second point of the sermon to the command. And this is the main point of the text. The main point is the command of verse 2. And it is a command. Desire this sincere milk of the word. But before we get into that command of verse 2, we have to say something about verse 1. Verses 1 through 3 are a unit. They go together. Verse 1 is not the main idea of this unit. Verse 1 is not even an imperative or a command. The command is verse 2, desire. But yet it begins with this subordinate idea in verse 1, where the inspired apostle says, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. That's subordinate. Now to the main command, desire the sincere milk of the Word. So what we need to do eventually, and I'll get there in a little bit, is explain how this relates to this main idea, to desire the sincere milk of God's Word. But before we answer that question, let me briefly explain the basic ideas of verse 1. It starts with the language, lay aside. And that's a graphic term in the text. It literally refers to taking a garment, taking it off, and laying it aside, putting off the garment. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 to refer to conversion. Every time we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, we get eventually to Lord's Day 33. I'm not sure where you as a congregation are right now in the Heidelberg Catechism, but Lord's Day 33, daily conversion. What is conversion? It is the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man. It comes from Ephesians and Colossians. And that language of putting off is the exact same as our text when it says lay aside. And therein lies the necessity of hearing this. We all have that sinful nature still. Nobody reads verse 1 this morning and says, that's not applying to me. Someone over there may need verse 1 and to hear that before we get to verse 2, but it's not for me. Nobody here can ever say that. There's a serious problem if that's what's said. And the problem would be that you don't recognize that you have that sinful nature that still clings to us. It's not who we are. Who we are is our new man in Christ, but that old man still clings to us. That old man that still has malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking, so that a congregation of believers, children of God, still need to hear this word, lay aside, put off all of these sins. The sins are five in the text. The first is malice. That's the most general term in the text, referring to that which is evil. Put aside evil. The most general term that stands as an umbrella over the next four that follow it. And all guile. The guile in this text refers literally to a bait or a snare or a trap. We read in the Gospel according to Matthew that the leaders of the Jews took Jesus subtly. They ensnared him in order to then kill him. And the idea of this word is that you give the appearance of something, but there's an underlying motive and purpose behind it, and that's not the good of the brother or sister in the church, but in the end, the evil and hurt of that brother or sister. It's deception as it plays out in the life together with other believers. The third term in the text is hypocrisies, and it's the hypocrite who engages in this deceit. A hypocrite who gives the appearance outwardly of righteousness and holiness, but inwardly is full of sin and evil. This is how Jesus described the Pharisees. They were hypocrites. The next term in the text is envies. Envy is the sinful desire of that which God has not been pleased to give to you. You look at someone over there and you see their ability or you see their possessions and you say with respect to what they have, I want it. Though God in His will to you has made it abundantly clear you are not to have that ability or that possession or whatever else it may be. And then last in the text, it's evil speakings. All evil speakings. Any form of the violation of the ninth commandment. Lying. Backbiting. Slander. Gossip. Whether as it comes out of our mouth or the day and age in which we live, typed in a text or posted on a social media website. Any form of evil speech. Now when you look at verse 1, it's important that we see that the apostle did not just randomly choose five things to put in a list in order to lead to the main command, desire the sincere milk of the word. This is inspired. It's inspired with a purpose. The inspired apostle chooses these five things deliberately. And the reason is that these five sins have as a common theme running through them that if they are walked in the church impenitently, it is a direct attack upon the peace and upon the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, in a certain sense, it can be said that all sin, when walked in impenitently, is that. And that's certainly the experience of believers in the church. It doesn't matter what the sin is. If you're in a relationship with someone and there is impenitent sin, take your pick, it doesn't matter what it is, that impenitent sin is going to adversely affect your relationship with that person. That's true. But these five are a direct attack upon that peace and unity in a congregation of believers. When there's evil, evil in the form of deceit and hypocrisy, so that you can't take at face value anything someone says or anything someone does because you're always looking behind it and saying he has an ulterior motive to whatever he's saying and whatever he's claiming to want to do. Or envy, because envy isn't just someone over here looking at someone over here and saying, I want that ability or that possession. But envy, and this is the nastiness of it as we stand before God, is saying, I don't want him to have it or her to have it. It's pride lifting self up and putting others down. And evil speech, of course. When there's evil speech, it attacks each other and therefore causes disruption and schism in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the theme, the thread that runs through these five sins. Which gets us to the main point. Why that thread, in the context of the command, desire the sincere milk of the Word of God? It's because if these sins, beloved, are walked in impenitently, with no active putting off, text doesn't say that there's not going to be elements of this in a church. There will be. We're sinners. Putting off, fighting against, not walking impenitently in them. If these sins are walked in impenitently as a body of believers, it is impossible for that body of believers, in the way described in this text, to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God as we are called to do. If this is what characterizes a congregation, that congregation does not come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon and Bible study during the week and coffee after church and together on Friday night or Saturday night, desiring in the right way the Word of God. Instead, what's the nature of those gatherings? It's this group over here wondering about that group over there. Party spirit, suspicions, talk that attacks other people, deception in order to gain the upper hand. What dominates conversations is not, we have the Word of God, and let's feast together on that Word of God. The conversations are, do you know what he did, or what she did, or what they did? This atmosphere is antithetical to the desire together of the sincere milk of the Word of God. But when we individually take it upon ourselves as our God-given responsibility, and therefore collectively take it upon ourselves as our God-given responsibility constantly to be putting off, all of these sins, then we come together on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon and Bible study in the middle of the week and coffee after church and get together on Friday or Saturday. And we say together, we are here. We are here to feast. We've tasted, not just individually, but we've tasted together that God is gracious. And now, God, feed us. Give us more so that we can more and more know the God of our salvation and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Put off these sins. And in doing that, hear the command to desire this sincere milk of God's Word. And that brings us now to the positive command. The command is desire. And to get at the idea of this, we can take note of two things. In the first place, the word itself. The word desire is a strong word. It's to yearn for, to long for. The idea is not, you know what, I think it's a good idea every once in a while to have a little bit of this milk of God's Word. Maybe a time or two every few days I'll have this word. No, the idea is I want it. I need it. I long for it. That's the nature of the command to desire the milk of God's Word. And the second thing to draw out this idea and the strength of it is to take note of the comparison again to newborn babes. How does a baby make its desire known? He or she does it pretty intensely. The baby can't talk, but you know by its continuous crying, this is what I need, this is what I want, and I'm not going to stop crying until I get what I need and what I want. And when you get that baby close to the source of the milk, it actively is going to seek and find the food that it needs for its health. Beloved, that's the idea of the desire of the text. Long for it with intensity as we stand before God and His Word. Make this a matter of prayer. And I say this because this is a command. And we need to hear it as a command because we all know that, as I just described it a moment ago, that's not what characterizes us 100% of the time in our lives here on this earth. No, of course not. It's a shame that with the things of this earth, we can desire them so much, turn our lives upside down to get what we desire of this earth. But then when it comes to the Word of God, it's a very, very different mindset and different attitude. And so I say, make this a matter of prayer. Make this a matter of your special regular prayer in this week as individuals and as families. God, work in our hearts the desire for Thy Word. And now here, don't lose sight of verse 3, which I started with in the sermon. Because the more and more we taste and experience that God is gracious, the more we know the depth of our sin and the greatness of God's grace to deliver us, the more inflamed and desirous we become that we feast on this and live our lives out of this desire for the Word of God. And so we say in prayer, God, lead me to Christ. Cause me to know Christ more and more. To know Him personally, to know Him intimately. To know the grace and forgiveness that is in Him alone. So that in living the Christ-centered life, I want to feast day by day with intensity and zeal on the Word of Thine. This will manifest itself in our lives. This desire for the sincere milk of God's Word will manifest itself in our everyday life. It starts right here. Earlier in the sermon, I said that the sincere milk of the Word of God is found in the sacred Scriptures as we read them, and in the gospel as it is preached. It starts right here. You demonstrate yourself to desire the sincere milk of the Word when every single Sunday at 9:30 a.m. you are here. And every Sunday afternoon, 5:30, I'm not sure what it is, you are here. But it's not just being here in body. That's the necessary first step. But it's coming here with the right attitude. I am here Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon because I want to hear the Word of God. And I need, just as that baby needs mother's milk, I need the Word of God. I want to feast on it. I want to be filled with it. I want this to be my strength in the week that lies ahead. So it's not just coming, that's first, but it's coming with the right mindset and the right attitude as we desire to feed on the Word of God. But then in addition to that, your desire for the sincere milk of God's Word and mine will demonstrate itself in our everyday life. And we need to be careful here not to be legalistic. I cannot, nor can you, go to the Word of God and say, as a married couple and as a family and as an individual, you have to read the Bible and meditate upon the Bible this number of times. And for each of those, you need to do it for this duration. I can't, nor can you, set down a hard and fast rule in that respect. So on the one hand, we have to guard against being legalistic. But on the other hand, we recognize the fact that God has given us the Word, given us the ability in normal circumstances to read it, given us the freedom to have it in our homes, and understanding all of that in the context of all of Scripture, we understand there is a responsibility to desire and act on that desire in our everyday life. And so each of you answer this question. And let the answer to this question be the barometer that gauges where you are at as each of us stands before this Word of God preached this morning. How many times, as an individual, or as a couple, or as a family, Did you read? Did you study? Did you meditate upon the Word of God? Just answer the question in your mind and in your heart as you stand before this Word. If it's very few, may God use this Word as it's preached to work change and growth. If it's many, we don't say, look at me and what I've done. We say, praise the Lord, but we know there's always room for growth and improvement in our study of and meditating upon God's Word. But this desire will show itself in our presence here. This desire will show itself in our life, in our homes. The purpose is clearly stated in the text. The purpose is the end of verse 2. Desire this, that ye may grow thereby. It's so simple. How does a baby grow? A baby grows by eating and drinking mother's milk. You cannot expect your infant baby to be healthy, strong, and to grow if that infant baby is not constantly, regularly, every day, feasting on mom's milk. But when things are well, when that baby does get that milk, there's strength, vitality, and growth. The God-ordained means by which we are strengthened in our faith in Jesus Christ and strengthened in our walk with God. And therefore, as a fruit of that faith, strengthened in our holy life of thanks, is the Word of God. Don't expect to be healthy, to be strong, and to grow if you neglect. Neglect here, neglect in your home the sincere milk of God's Word. Don't expect your children, your young people, to grow up healthy spiritually and strong spiritually if, as parents, you are responsible for the neglect of that Word for your children and young people. That's the negative, and we don't want to end on that negative. We end on the positive. The positive is beautiful. Every week, come here as you are able, twice on the Lord's Day. Every day, as individuals, couples, and as families, feast on the Word of God. All your life long, bring that Word to your children as it's taught in catechism in the Christian schools, but not just there, but in the home as well. And the way God works is that He strengthens faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and strengthens us in our walk with God. May that be true for you. And may this Word guide you and guide me in this week to come so that we desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, and by it are strengthened. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are thankful for this Word. We pray for Thy blessing upon it as it was preached this morning. For we know that it is the Word that we need in our everyday walk. We need to be fed by Thee. And so we pray that that may have been done this morning, as Thou dost promise always to do when the Word is preached. And may it be to the edification of this body of believers present this morning. We pray, be with us now and the rest of this day. If it be Thy will, bring us back together again this afternoon. For Jesus' sake, amen.